is confrontation. God sends along somebody to you and says, you know, you got to wake up. You're going to lose your marriage unless you do something about this. Or you're going to lose your kids. Your kids are not going to respect you if you keep acting like this and relating to them like this. You know, when we were in Texas, there was a saying, if one person calls you a horse's rear, ignore it. If two people call you a horse's rear, look in the mirror. If three people call you a horse's rear, buy a saddle. If three people say you've got a problem with alcohol, buy a saddle. If three people say you may lose your family, buy a saddle. If three people say you may lose your health, buy a saddle. Christ is confrontation, and the last one is catastrophe. This is when we just hit bottom. It's almost as if you can hear God saying to his people, okay, if you really insist on being God in your life, I'll let you. Hands off. You try it yourself. And then we inevitably will reap what we sow. And when we do, we'll hit bottom. And then pain gets enough to where it motivates us to break through denial and change. Last week, as a review in your handout, we said the first step to recovery is to realize I am not God. It's much better for God to be God in my life than for me to try to do this. And what that means is I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. There are areas of my life that I just can't seem to get a hold of. I can't get this whole thing together. Welcome to the club. Step one. This is what I think of as the reality step. The reality step. Today we're going to look at the second step, which I think of as the hope step. The hope step. Earnestly believe that God exists. Earnestly believe that God exists. That I matter to him. That I matter to him. And that he has the power to help me recover. And really the theme verse for this particular message comes from Hebrews 11:6. It says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we're going to break that down into three pieces. Number one, acknowledge God's existence. Acknowledge God's existence. A few years ago, Gallup did a poll of Americans and found out that 96% of people believe in the existence of God in America. 96%. And only 2% in that survey claim that they were atheists, which is a significant difference than 50 years ago. 50 years ago, that number was far lower, and the number of atheists was far higher. And I was thinking about that. I thought, why is that? And there are different reasons that you could say, but one of the things that struck me is that, you know, the more that science discovers the world around us, all the way from the universe down to the molecular details of DNA, the more that you really realize all of this stuff could not have happened by random chance. I think it takes more faith to believe that there is no God and all of life as we know it, from all the way from the universe down to the cells in my body and how those cells work. I think it takes more faith to believe that it all happened by accident than that there was a creator who created. One of the great illustrations about this is design and designers. It is the illustration of a watch. If you took apart my cheap $30 watch and put all the pieces in our dryer and turned on the heat and put it on the setting on millions and millions of years and then hit on, what's the likelihood when it's done or at any time during the scope of those millions and millions of years of a watch coming out? I can tell you in our dryer would get all that fuzz stuff in about, you know, an hour and a half. You know, you have to clean it off. Those parts are not going to come together in a watch. You have a watch because there's a watchmaker. And there's watchmakers because there are watch designers. When you see design all the way from out in space in the universe, all the way down to the molecular makeup of DNA and cells, you think, there's got to be a designer. How does all of this stuff work like clockwork? acknowledge God's existence. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Then on the inside of your handout from Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. There's no God in his heart. Now, most people in America don't believe that. They think there is a God. But the issue for most people is, what kind of God do you believe in? And many, many times our view of God is really not what the Bible says what God is really like. There were two boys in a Catholic school, elementary kids. They perpetually got in trouble. And the principal, who was a nun, was trying to figure out what could she do to kind of get these boys' attention. And she knew that these guys needed God in their life. And so she called into the principal's office. The first boy came in and sat down while the second boy stayed outside in the foyer. And the first boy sat down, and the nun looked across the table, and she just said to him, where's God? And the boy was petrified, didn't know what to say. Where's God? And then she said, where's God? Boy, petrified, didn't say a word. Where's God? Petrified, didn't know what to say. And she said, I want you to think about that. You're dismissed. Send your friend in. So he went out in the foyer, closed the door behind him. The second boy looked at the expression on his face and said, what's wrong? The first boy said to the second boy, I don't know. God's missing, and they're trying to pin it on us. When you think about God, who do you think about? Most people, in my experience, when they describe who God is to them, they're really describing so many times their parents. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, you know, well, I was dealing with so-and-so, but it just seemed like such a trivial thing to bother God with. And I often think, I wonder if that described their relationship with their father. If the dad said to them in words or maybe an attitude, oh, it's no big deal. I don't care. Give me a big problem. Don't give me some little thing. Our relationship with God so oftentimes is reflective of our relationship with our parents. Or sometimes folks were raised with a very harsh dad, and they have a tendency to think of God as harsh. And who wants to get close to a harsh father, let alone a harsh God? Or somebody distant and aloof, or somebody you hardly saw. My dad worked from about 7:15 roughly in the morning till about 9:45 or 10 at night. He was gone 14, 15 hours a day. How do you think that affected how I viewed God as I was growing up and into my college years? For the most part, I think I lived as if it really depends on me, because there really isn't somebody strong in my life to go to. That's how, you know, God was way out there somewhere, way away from me, disconnected from me. Or sometimes I hear this a lot. Well, my idea about God is, and the way they say that is almost like, I have the authority, and it really matters that I think this, and because I think this, this must be true for me. And I often think, you know, what all that is speculation. How do we really know? How can we really know God? The first part of Hebrews is to believe in God's existence. The second part we're going to look at is to understand God's character. In recovering from hurts, habits, and hang-ups, who God is, his character, is extremely important. You won't trust a God that you don't know. But God invites us to know him personally and to know his character. And when we, the more we know his character, the easier it is to trust him. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. If you want a good idea of what God is like, just look at Jesus Christ, and you'll see the character of God, the heart of God, and how God thinks about people as you look at Jesus. Now, understand God's character. There are three things I want you to catch on this. Number one, God knows all about my situation. God knows all about my situation. He knows about my hurts. He knows about my hang-ups. He knows about my habits. He knows the things that just drive me nuts about my spouse and why I get so irritated. And I think it's him or I think it's her, but there are hang-ups that I have. Whoever you're married to, you're going to have hang-ups. Doesn't matter who the person is. Or hurts from the past. He knows those things. Psalm 56 says, the psalmist says, "You know how troubled I am. You've kept a record of my tears." Maybe sometime this weekend or this past week, you sat down at home and when nobody else was home, and you just blurted out, "Nobody understands how tough my marriage is." Well, God does. "Nobody understands how hard it is. I'm trying to break this freaking addiction." God does. "Nobody understands just how much in despair and depression I'm in." Well, God does. God understands. He knows about my situation. Psalm 31, the writer says, "You have seen the crisis in my soul." When nobody else is looking, when nobody else is around, the quiet moments, God knows you and the battles that you're going on through in your life. Psalm 69 says, the psalmist says, "You know how foolish I've been." God knows all about the stupid, idiotic decisions I've made in my life, my past. Things that have caused harm to others and harm to myself. You know, God never, ever, as you're kind of flailing at yourself, looks down at you and goes, "How did I miss that?" God knows and understands all about my situation. Second, God cares about my situation. God cares about my situation. I love Psalm 103. "He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic, for he knows that we are made of dust." The idea of dust is he knows that we don't have it together, that we're frail, that, you know, my life, I'm just always kind of throwing things together and trying to keep this thing, you know, my life put together with a bungee cord, it seems like. He knows that. And he wants to relate to us like a father who is tender and sympathetic. His heart is engaged. He cares. He's connected. He wants to be connected with you. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." He loves me when I've had a good day. He loves me when I've had a bad day. He loves me when I've obeyed him today. And he loves me when I've screwed up today. How can that be? God, how can you love somebody like me? Because of his character. 1 John says God is love. He can't help but love. And he'll do that because his love is unconditional. Even when I mess up and blow it, sometimes pretty bad, God still loves me. Romans 5:8 says, "God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us." You know, I think about our verses today. If you've ever been through a 12-step program, this is step two, your higher power step. Well, I'd like to introduce you to that higher power. His name is Jesus Christ. And he has the power to change the habits and hurts and hang-ups in my life if I will let him, if I will come to him in humility. Well, God knows my situation. He cares about my situation. And then third, God can change me and my situation. He can change me and my situation. Now, it's been my observation in general, and this is just Seth talking. This is not the Lord talking. It seems to me that God is a whole lot more interested in changing me before he changes my situation. That's not how we think as people. What we really want is, "God, why don't you do something about my situation?" And then if the situation changes, then I might change too. And it just seems to me, just observation, that God goes to work on us first before he does something about the situation in general. Not always true, but in general. I would say that's often true in my life. Ephesians 1 says, "I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. The same power that raised Christ from the dead." God, do you have the power to raise up a dead relationship? Well, Paul says, if he can raise Jesus Christ out of the dead, he can raise up a dead relationship. Can you do something about dead finances? This mess that we're in? If he can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he can do something about your finances. You know, God, I just am so in bondage to all those memories of things I've done in my past. Can you do something about that? If he can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he can do something about my memories that haunt me. Luke 18 says, what is impossible for men is possible with God. There are lots of times when you are near the bottom and you're sort of feeling like, you know, Lord, it's just hopeless. I just don't know if I can do any more. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't even know why I should keep trying. I'm just ready to give up. Well, we're almost at bottom. We're getting close, but we're not quite there yet. What is impossible for men is possible with God. Oftentimes, it's like we have to get to the point to where it just looks impossible before we'll finally really yield to God. I don't know about you, but when I'm trying to make some changes in my life as a man or as a husband or as a father or in my work here at church, sometimes it just seems so agonizingly slow. And it feels like sometimes I just get stuck. Same old, same old. Seth woke up today, he went to sleep today. Seth woke up today, he went to sleep today. Seth woke up today, went to sleep today. You know, is anything really happening different in my life? It just seems like we get stuck. And sometimes I think about, you know, I am the master of the paralysis of analysis. I just want to analyze this thing and look at it and try to figure it out, and I just stay stuck. And it's almost, I think sometimes, you know, Seth, you're like the guy that always wants to drive by looking in the rearview mirror. What's behind me? How could I have gotten to this point? Why was I so stupid to do this and this and this? How could I have been so dumb? I just keep looking back in the rearview mirror. And that's easy to do with any life situations or maladies that we deal, our hurts, habits, hang-ups. But you know, in recovery, really recovery is just a euphemism for spiritual growth. What God wants to do in our lives is slowly shrink the rearview mirror and slowly expand the front windshield. You gain some perspective by looking in the rearview mirror, that's true. But most of the time, you're going to be looking ahead as you're driving that car. That's how life is. God wants to shrink the rearview mirror slowly over time and widen the windshield. God knows my situation. He cares about my situation. And he has the power to change me and my situation. The last point is accept God's offer to help you. Accept God's offer to help you. A lot of times we just say, God, do something about my situation. And we just expect that that's what we need to do. But we're really not plugged into his power. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when things aren't plugged in at the Gatchel home, they don't work. I don't know if this is true for any of you guys. I'm always amazed at our house, how many lamps at our house get unplugged. I don't know why that is. You go to turn on the lamp. You've seen this at our house. You go to turn on the lamp, and of course, it doesn't come on. So the first thing I think of is the bulb's gone. So I go and change the bulb, put the new bulb in, turn it on. Still off. I think the lamp's broken. Well, now I've learned to pull the couch back and look behind, and sure enough, it's unplugged. I don't know how many. We've got lamps all over the house like that. There's just no power unless it's plugged in. It's not enough just to believe in God. I've got to be plugged into God and his power. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Two important things. Giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. You and I need more than good intentions, and we need more than willpower. Human willpower only goes so far. and I need his work in me, his power, and him making me willing to change, willing to take a risk, willing to step out, willing to let my wife speak frankly to me in 2 minutes or less. Little bursts, ladies, little bursts. Little bursts. Sorry to disappoint. Some of you are going to need recovery from that sentence right there. Seth, I don't know if I can bring that down to 2 minutes. I'm used to 30 minutes with gusts of up to 90 minutes. That's a whole nother sermon series, probably. Back of your handout. The Spirit God gives us fills us with power, love, and self-control. When you get plugged into God, when you let Jesus Christ come in and be the Lord of your life, His Holy Spirit comes in. And there are three things that He wants to give us at that point that I need. And I got a feeling you need them too. Spirit God gives us power. I don't need more of my power. I've run out. I know what I can't do now, being 55 years old. Know some of my limitations. I need love. I want to be a great dad. But you know, my old ugly self gets in the way far too many times. Preoccupied with things I want to do, things I don't want to hear, sacrifices that have to be made. I need a greater love than I can put together. And then self-control. Self-control. Who doesn't need self-control? Self-control to keep my big mouth shut at home sometimes. That takes a lot of self-control. Power, love, and self-control. Matthew 5:4, and this is I typed this incorrectly in your handout. It should be Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, Seth, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Blessed are those who mourn. The idea is when our pain gets so bad that it finally breaks us, that we grieve, then change can begin. Then God is engaged in this process. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Last week we said the first step is really the humility step. I can't do it. Today, step two is the help step. God, I need your help, your involvement in my life. The help step. Now, how do you plug into God's power? Two words. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. I believe that God exists. Most of you got that one checked off. I believe that God knows about me and about my situation. I believe God cares about me and my situation. And I believe that God can change me and my situation. And that I need to receive Him into my life. That's the place where the toaster gets plugged in to the electric current. The lamp gets plugged in to the current. The lights work. The amplification for the guitars work, and the microphones plug in. It's receiving Christ into my life and letting Him sit on the throne chair in my heart instead of me sitting on the throne chair of my heart. It's letting Him be in control instead of me being in control. That's the place at which the power can now start to flow. Believe and receive. Isaiah 43 says, when you go through deep waters and great troubles, I will be with you. You won't drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you won't be burned up. Some of you going through deep waters? God says, I will be with you. Some of you feel like you're in a fire, in the furnace. God says, I will be with you. Some of you hanging on by the very edge of the rope. God says, I will be with you. When we get done with our service today, all you guys sitting right over here, we're going to ask you to vacate, and that's going to become a prayer chapel. Doesn't look like much like a chapel. That's going to be our new prayer chapel for today. And if you need some time just to go do some business with God by silently praying, those chairs are for you. And the worship team's going to be up here, and they're just going to play some background music, some soft acoustic music, where you can just go over there and plop down. Some of you may want to pray with somebody. Get a friend. Or if you think one of you that somebody would like to have somebody pray with them, just go over and sit down next to them, and you guys pray together. We have one simple rule. Guys pray with guys. Ladies pray with ladies. But just give you an opportunity just to kind of to get plugged into God and just cement these things. God knows about my situation. He cares about me in my situation. He has the power to change me in my situation. I want to believe and receive. Let's pray together. Jaina, why don't you come on up? Let's pray. Father, wherever we are in our particular journey in life, we want to come to you finally, realistically, as we are, without denial, without any pretense. For some people here, they just need to say to you, I'm hurting. And maybe they need to tell that to somebody else, a human being. Maybe for some of you, you need to go to God and say, God, I have a habit I cannot kick on my own. I need your help. I need to get plugged in. Maybe for some of you, you need to say, I've got these hang-ups. Why do I get so irritated with my spouse seemingly all the time about the stupidest of things? Hang-ups. Or at work. Lord, you do know our situation and ourselves. You care about us and our situation, and you have the power to change us in our situation. But we need to plug into you personally, allowing Jesus Christ to come into our hearts. And if you've never done that, just do that right now. Lord Jesus, I need you. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, cleansing me from all of my sin, all of my junk. And please sit in the place where you should be sitting, on the throne room in my heart. Some of you need to get up out of that chair in your heart and sit down and let him sit there. Lord, we just pray that you would meet us where we are. Draw us ahead. And then after the service, if we need to spend some more time with you over there on our new prayer chapel, help us just to do that, to step out, to take a risk, to pray, maybe to pray with somebody else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.